Let's work with that. In Galatians 6, this is verse 9 that tells us, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Our focus tonight as we move forward in our series is to think about our marriages. And I think there's very few things that could be called worth well doing or doing well like our marriage. Our brother led us in that beautiful song, "When Love Is in the Home," and that is true and that is a delight. But what happens when we get weary in well doing? What happens when our marriage is running out of energy? What happens when we're struggling with all the pressures and problems that are heaped upon us in this very most difficult time? One marriage counselor in Nashville said that he thought it was a little odd when one of his clients asked to change their marriage counseling session to a tea time on the golf course. Maybe we're going to play some golf together and kind of have some fun, just work together in that kind of way. Be a little different counseling session. But when he arrived at the golf course, it was not a couple. It was just the husband who told him he had filed for divorce. "I've decided I have to get away from her." Unfortunately, that may not be an aberration. The New York Post reports that divorce inquiries among top New York City divorce lawyers rose 50% during the first few weeks of lockdown last year. It shouldn't be a surprise. In China, some of the cities that were first affected by the pandemic immediately saw jumps in divorce rates. In fact, research can say that all sorts of natural disasters or other stressors can break marriages apart. One study looking at couples after Hurricane Hugo in 1989 found more couples than ever filing for divorce after the trauma of the storm. Can you find Matthew 19? In Matthew 19 and verse 6, we see what the world is doing when the world finds stress in the home instead of love. What does Jesus say? In Matthew 19, let's look at verse 6. Jesus says, Matthew 19 and 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Yet as I said, disasters and difficulties, maybe prolonged medical problems, those things cause tremendous stress within a marriage. That can actually lead to good things, more dependence upon God, more prayer, more care for each other. But it can also mean very bad things. Arguing, fighting, domestic abuse, the kind of things that push a marriage past the breaking point. One divorce lawyer interviewed for a story about COVID's effect on marriage said, "I sense pent up pressure for divorce. People aren't going to say, 'Let's forgive each other and stay together.' Marriage is hard with or without COVID, but with COVID, it's even harder." And in that same story, another divorce lawyer, Michelle Gervis in Tampa, she said either the crisis brings them together or it makes them realize they need to get out because life is too short. Only the strongest marriages will survive. Only the strongest marriages will survive. What about your marriage? When we get to the end of this pandemic, and we will your marriage still be standing? We know already that there are marriages that have been stricken with the coronavirus. And I don't mean the biological mechanisms. I'm talking about marriages that with the troubles and strains of this pandemic have fractured and fallen apart. I'm asking you, is your marriage going to get COVID? We know the virus preys on the weak and the sick and those that have pre-existing conditions. What about your relationship? Is it already weak and sick? Can it stand up? Only the strongest relationships will survive. What a lot of marriages need right now is a recharge. What a lot of marriages need right now is to be rejuvenated by the very Word of God. And this evening, got your Bible ready? We're going to be in God's Word, going to give you practical steps from the Word of God that will put more fuel in the tank. If you're looking at your marriage and the battery cells are all the way down at the bottom in yellow and in red, it's time to plug into God's Word. Get the power back up. Are you ready? Let's go to work in the Word of God. Four things I want to share with you this evening. Starting with, you need to put your mask on first. Wait. Not that mask. So much talk about masks. I'm talking about the masks on an airplane. Do you remember back when we could fly places? You get on an airplane and you sit down and you buckle up, and then they make a bunch of announcements that nobody pays any attention to about making sure that your seatbelt is securely fastened and you've stored all your overhead baggage in the overhead bin. And there's all that stuff going on while we're getting settled in. And then the flight attendant, she says some things about emergency. I always love when we're flying completely over land and they tell us very carefully about how to use our seat cushion as a life preserver. Appreciate that. If we crash into the Lake of the Pines, that'll be helpful. But somewhere in there, she's going to say something about in the event of a cabin depressurization, an oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. And then she'll say, when that happens, put your mask on. And if you are traveling with children, put your mask on first. What's that about? That doesn't sound very noble. Good luck. I'm putting mine on. I heard one flight attendant say, if you're traveling with two children, decide which one you love the most. That's harsh, isn't it? My girls are still arguing about that. Why do you put your own mask on first? And the answer to that, of course, is that if the cabin is depressurized at any altitude above 20,000 feet, very quickly the oxygen is going to be depleted in the aircraft and you're going to black out. In fact, that'll happen in less than 5 minutes, and well before you reach blackout stage, your cognitive functions will begin to be impaired and you won't be able to think clearly and make good decisions. So mom or dad, they need to get that precious oxygen flowing, then they take care of the kids. Did you hear that? Mom and dad first, then we take care of the kids. There's a Bible application there in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's hear God's word on this matter. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's notice the sequencing in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is verse 22. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Try verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In fact, the whole rest of that chapter develops godly roles in marriage. Finally, after verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Then, and only then, does Paul say 6:1, children, obey your parents. In the Bible, your marriage, your spouse, your mate comes first. Your marriage comes before your kids. The first role that we have in the home is the role of husband or wife. The next role is the role of mom or dad, and we don't want to get them out of order. In Genesis, the original plan is that a husband and wife will become one flesh. There is no other relationship, including the relationship you have with your children, as precious as that is said to be a one flesh relationship. Mind you, you're only going to be in the parenting business 18, 20 something years. What happens when the kids leave home if all that we are and all that we're doing has been poured into them and our marriage is empty? Like in an oxygen mask situation, we need to make sure that we're taking care of our marriage first, that our marriage is getting sustaining oxygen, if you will, then we think about the kids. Unfortunately, in a crisis like we've been in, yeah, it goes out the window, doesn't it? Oh, but the kids are missing out on so much, and the kids need this, and the kids are scared, and the kids are worried about this. Kids, 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 kids. And suddenly, there's no room in our marriage for the marriage, because all we are now is all about our kids. We're into parenting, not marrying. Does that make sense? Maybe we've decided it'll be okay. My spouse is an adult. She knows how to put on her own oxygen mask. I gotta be doing things for the kids. We need to be careful. Marriage still needs to be our priority. Certainly there's going to be times. There'll be seasons in a marriage, a time of emergency, when we have to take care of children and devote everything to them. There's no doubt about that. Kids are sick. We stay up all night with them. I understand about that. Have to serve our family. Have to serve our children. You know about that, and I know about that. But that can't be a continual and long-term pattern. One fellow said, I know a guy who says, frankly, he's number 5 on his wife's list. He comes after the kids, after the grandkids, after her girlfriends, after the family's dog. That's not healthy. That's not biblical. And that won't work. And then along comes a major pandemic where we need the support and care of our spouse, and suddenly our marriage blew up. Are you making your spouse a priority? Are you making sure your marriage is getting the oxygen it needs? Now, hear me, that does not mean that we're going to abuse our kids, or that we're going to neglect our kids, or that we love our kids less. Absolutely not. We're going to fulfill the role of Ephesians 6, 1-4, but we're also going to make it a priority to fulfill the role of Ephesians 5, 22-33 first. What that means is we're going to let our spouse know that their place in our heart is and always will be secure. And right here sometimes is where our marriage needs some energy, needs some recharging. And it doesn't have to be a big deal. That can be as simple as taking a walk together and holding hands. Just spending a little time together again as husband and wife. One couple said they'd made it a rule that the kids couldn't interrupt when mom and dad are talking unless it was an emergency. And the fact that I just had a record long burp isn't an emergency. One wife said that she always made it a point to serve food to her husband first. She helped his plate first. When they ate fast food, she's digging burgers out of the bag. She got out his food first, sent a message to him, sent a message to those kids. Dads, think about this. What would happen if dinner tomorrow night we said to our kids, Mama's going first tonight? What if you pulled the chair out for your wife at dinner tomorrow? See, little things like this say, you matter to me. And while we're all in overdrive trying to cope with the complexities and of the pandemic and all that goes with it, it is time that we tap the brakes and look over at our spouse. We need to see that we are still in this together. Together, we're working on this together. We are loving each other. We are facing this crisis as a team, and that even includes the difficulties that our kids face. We are together. Put your mask on first. Then you can help your kids. A huge part of that, of course, is remembering what marriage is all about. Let's think for a minute or two about serving in marriage. Sometimes we forget the basis of marriage. Marriage was not something that God came up with so that your every need would be met by another human being. Marriage is a relationship in which we mutually serve each other. The passage I need here is in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter here addresses what it is to serve as a disciple in a marriage. And even here, Peter is addressing some marriages that are not optimal because there's one faithful spouse and one who does not yet know Jesus. But notice the kind of language that's used in 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. This is how holy women caring for their husbands, loving their husbands. This is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, 1 Peter 5, 6. You are her children. If you do good, if you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did anybody see that word, likewise? Wives are doing some things to serve their husbands. Likewise, husbands are doing some things to serve their wives. There's a reciprocity here of care and love and, yes, service. And none of that is new. None of that is profound. We all know about that. We all know about that. It's so obvious. That's what we automatically do when we're dating. You remember, we're all into that other person. What is his favorite meal? And can I learn to cook? What's his favorite team? I don't even like that sport, but I'm going to watch the game with him. Dating's all about what she likes. Where does she want to go eat? What's her favorite perfume? What kind of candy can I bring her? We're all about the other in the beginning. Then what happens? You know, we get married. And there's jobs and bills, and we have to adult. And then along comes kids and all the pressures that we just talked about with that, and we pour ourselves into this and into that and all the stuff that life is throwing at us. And the next thing you know, someone starts talking about the shoulds and the oughts. She should be doing this. He ought to be doing this, because we all come to marriage with expectations of what that other person is going to be doing for me. How come you're not? Can I show you an important verse? In the 13th chapter of John, open your Bible to John 13, please. In the 13th chapter of John, there is an amazing story, an amazing example of service. In John chapter 13, be mindful as we look at the 13th chapter of John that this is in Jesus' final hours. Minutes are precious. This is the last time that he will get to address the apostles before the cross. So many things to say. And in that moment, in John 13 and 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, John 13, 4. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus washed feet. Jesus served. And Jesus did that in a time when people weren't walking on nice, clean, concrete sidewalks. People's feet got muddy, dirty, and stinky in New Testament times. This was considered such a yucky job that the Jewish rabbis taught that a Jewish slave could not be commanded to do this. You had to get you a Gentile. We're just not going to do this kind of thing. Jesus, the Son of God, washed dirty feet. Peter had some difficulties with that. Jesus worked with it, and then finally he addressed them all in verse 13. In verse 12, do you understand what I have done? Now, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. So truly I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, about right now, somebody is thinking, I've never heard John 13 in a marriage sermon. And that's probably right, because primarily that application is to our relationship to one another in Christ and how we treat each other as disciples. Can I ask you this? Is your wife a disciple? Is your husband a Christian? Are you acting like disciples in your marriage? Why is serving for everybody else in the local church, but it's not for my spouse? Can I wash her feet? Can't I exemplify Christian service in the home? Remember, Jesus came worthy of every service, but instead he served. Dare I ask, who am I serving? And does that include my wife? Am I serving her? Or am I standing around with my long list of expectations, all my shoulds and oughts, saying, when are you going to do something for me? Everyone in John 13 was waiting at that table for somebody else to start. Everybody had stinky feet. Everybody knew it. And everyone was waiting to see if someone would make a move and take on this task. Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll serve. And there isn't anything that'll run a marriage dry faster than both people waiting on the other. I'm waiting on you to serve. Well, I'm waiting on you. Someone has written a wonderful little piece called The Marriage Box. Are you familiar with this? This little piece says the following. Most people get married believing a myth that marriage is this beautiful box full of all the things that they have longed for, companionship and intimacy and friendship and more. But the truth is, marriage starts as an empty box. You have to put something in before you can take anything out. A couple has to learn the art and form the habit of giving and loving and praising and serving to fill the box up. If you take more out than you put in, the box will be empty. I'm asking you, what are you putting in the box? Are you serving your spouse? Are we exemplifying what Christ did here in John 13? How long has it been since I put something in the box and served my mate? Mind you, I'm not talking about occasionally sending flowers. I'm not talking about the occasional date night. I'm talking about an intense desire to give of self continually and regularly. Am I serving my spouse? Which, of course, causes us to think a little bit about the words that we use in marriage, doesn't it? And to think a little bit about being even a little kinder. You know, there's just no end to all the advice that you can find on the interwebs, all of which is, of course, entirely correct, about marriage. And I saw one article that talked about, we're all locked down, and we can't go anywhere, and we can't do anything, so this would be an ideal time to work on the little problems in your marriage. I read that twice to make sure that I saw someone advising this. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Work on all the niggling little problems. Talk about spending patterns, for example. All I could think is, I hope this guy isn't an ER doctor, because he'd be the kind of fellow that someone comes in from an automobile crash and he'd say, well, you've got arterial bleeding and a punctured lung and a broken spine. Let's see if we can also work on that mole on your foot. You know, there's a time to be concerned about skin cancer checks and the mole on your foot. If you're bleeding to death, that's not it. And I want to suggest to you that this is not the time to work on every troublesome issue in your marriage. Instead of bringing up more problems and pointing out more flaws, let's do exactly the opposite. Let's have more grace. I mentioned this on Sunday, but I want to bring this home now. In the book of Proverbs, please, in Proverbs the 15th chapter, let's plug in the wisdom of Solomon. In Proverbs the 15th chapter, there in verse 1, I'm going to read several of these Proverbs. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, the wise man says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How about verse 15? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart have a continual feast. Want more? Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He who is slow to anger quiets contention. Need more? Verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, a word in season. What a joy and how good that is. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We've become a society that seems to have set our default on blurt. Whatever I'm thinking, I just say it. Whatever comes to my mind, I just vent it out. And then, of course, I go on social media and tell the rest of the world, in case anybody missed, what I'm ranting about right now. And our society, of course, says, that's good. Oh, that's good. Don't keep it in. You can't bottle all that up. You need to just let it out. Tell everybody all the time what you're thinking. That may be conventional wisdom. It is not God's wisdom. God's word says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. There's a way to talk and there's a way to express yourself. There's a time when there's a right answer. There's a time, verse 28, when you ponder instead of pour out everything that is in your heart. I'd rather have what I have in love than tear it all up, verse 17, with hatred. Wouldn't you? We need to think about the application to our relationships. Because right now, in most relationships, we are going for extra grace. People at work, I wasn't able to get, hey, don't worry about that. You know, we're working from home and then we're coming into the office some and you don't know if your stuff's at home or if your stuff's on the server. Hey, it's all fine. We'll just get to that tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Kids at school and the homework, we're not going to worry about that assignment. We're not going to be concerned about that. Family members coming to some kind of birthday party or dinner, we don't feel comfortable coming. We've had some symptoms. Hey, that's okay. Don't worry about that. We're giving everybody extra patience and grace except our spouse. Everybody else gets understanding, extra room to navigate. Except the one that we're married to. That's no good. And I want to suggest to you this evening, this is not the time to go to work on those perpetual issues that never go away. Why does he leave his socks in the middle of the floor? It's not the time to talk about all of that. This is not a place to fix your partner and air all of your grievances. Instead, verse 1, have a soft answer. Be extra kind. That will lead, verse 15, to a cheerful heart. Isn't that what we want? In fact, I'd go so far as to suggest that rather than pointing out all of our mate's flaws, what if we decided we'd be extra appreciative of that morning cup of coffee she made? Of pulling the chair out for me at dinner time, like the preacher suggested yesterday. Of all the million and one things that we do for each other, I see you serving. I sure do appreciate that. What if we brought more kindness to our relationship? Really, in many ways, what that means is we're just thinking about getting back to the fundamentals of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, the scriptures speak to marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2, here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man must have his own wife, and each woman her own husband, and the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife unto her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And don't deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's a great passage for us to read in this time of stress, because if you know the context of 1 Corinthians 7... it was written in a time of duress. Verse 26, Paul says, it's a time of persecution. What's marriage look like in that kind of circumstance? In the middle of that kind of difficulty, Paul says, let's get back to basics. Caring for one another, serving one another, loving one another. There's just power in going back to the fundamentals that make that relationship what it is. Many of you know the name Jack Nicklaus. I hope so. You know, last night I said nobody knows Ball State. 18,000 people came out and said, I went to Ball State and graduated from there. I'm hoping you know about Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus was the greatest golfer ever, and if you say otherwise, I'll fight you. In 1979, Jack Nicklaus didn't win a tournament. For somebody with his distinguished career, that was a hard reality. You know what Nicklaus did? Nicklaus went and found his very first golf teacher, a man named Jack Grout. Jack Grout taught Nicklaus when he was a teenager. Nicklaus went to him and said, I want you to teach me how to golf again from the beginning, from the grip. Grout worked with him, this greatest golfer who had won all those majors and won all those titles, and they went back to the fundamentals of golf. The next year, Jack Nicklaus won two majors, the U.S. Open and the PGA Championship. And he added to his resume with five top five finishes. Jack was back. And he was back because he went back to the fundamentals. The fundamental truth of 1 Corinthians 7 is that marriage is about fulfilling each other's needs. And yes, some of that is physical needs. And yes, I know that can be complicated, particularly when there's so much going on in this world and we're so stressed and we're so tired and the kids are at home for everything. But as one marriage counselor said, you still need intimacy, and if the pioneers could figure it out in a one-room cabin, you can too. We need that in our marriage. But it's more than just physical needs. This passage is talking about seeing to each other's emotional needs and our spiritual needs. Paul highlights all of that in this text, that we would care for one another, that we would think of the other instead of self, that we would pray together, that we would come together, that we would be together. That's the basics of marriage. My friend Jerry King wrote, our goal in marriage is not to endure, to stomach one another, to find a way to put up with this train wreck of a marriage until someone dies. Our goal is fulfillment and joy till death do us part. Sometimes when we talk about marriage, it just sounds so complicated and complex. It's not. Let's just go back to where we started. When we were first in love and we couldn't live without each other, so much so that we marched down the aisle and said sacred vows to each other. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to those fundamentals when we loved each other and cared for each other and filled each other up. That could be just as simple as taking a little bit of time to look at that photo album of all those pictures back then when we didn't have quite so much gray and there weren't any kids in the pictures. That may mean praying together. That might mean writing some notes to your husband when he travels, to remind him of his priority in your life and how much you love and care for him. Maybe you watch that favorite movie together or listen to your song. You do you. You do what takes you back to the beginning of your marriage. I love you and you love me and we're going to focus on each other and we're going to care for each other and we're going to get through this as we work together to meet our needs physically and emotionally and spiritually and be what God wants us to be. When we do that, we're not just enduring. We're not just gritting our teeth and grinding through, holding our own. We are moving forward and we've recharged our marriage. And can I say to you this evening, if your marriage is struggling a little, If you're here tonight because you know your marriage is sucking wind, what you need to do is you need to acknowledge that. You need to have a frank conversation with your spouse in which you say, it's tough, and it's been tough, but I'm here to stay. I am 100% committed to this marriage. I'm 100% committed to you. Look your spouse straight in the eye and say, I'm not going anywhere. I love you, and we will stay together. We pledge that at the beginning. Go back to the basics. Make sure everybody knows we stand by those vows. Maybe the best way to end would be to say some things in a good news kind of department, because I began with some kind of bad things about divorces and rising divorce statistics. A study was recently done which said that marriages that went through a hard season, 5 years later, if the couple stayed together, they reported their marriage was better. In fact, in contrast, in the study conducted by a team of family researchers, unhappily married adults who got a divorce were no happier 5 years after the divorce. Didn't work, didn't help. Still miserable. But about two-thirds of unhappily married people who stuck it out reported their marriages were happy 5 years later. Think about that. Two-thirds of unhappily marrieds stuck it out. 5 years later, they said they were happily married. The study even said among those who rated their marriage as very unhappy, nearly 80% said they were happily married 5 years later, and these weren't merely bored or dissatisfied whiners. They had endured serious problems, alcoholism, infidelity, verbal abuse, emotional neglect, depression, illness, work troubles, money troubles. They stayed together. 5 years later, they were glad they did. One fella said, more marriages might survive if the partners recognize that sometimes the better comes after the worse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've had 20 months of worse. Let's use the Word of God to make sure our marriages survive and get better. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for marriage, for this wonderful oasis in dark and difficult times that you blessed us with and give us your word to guide us in. Help us, Father, to hear your word and to let it sink deeply into our hearts that our actions and activities towards our spouses would change. Help us to make our marriages a priority. Help us to serve, to be kind, and to go back to our beginnings, to find love and a commitment to care and fulfill each other once again. I'm praying especially, Father, for troubled marriages tonight, that they would reach out and seek help, and they would do the things your words instruct us tonight so that these marriages would not be lost. Help every marriage here, Father, with all the pressures and strains, the difficulties of this last year and a half, bless all of us to see marriage for the gift that it is and to fully give ourselves to our spouses to make our marriages even better. It's in Christ that we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, you should find one. You'll need one in just a moment. As we close our worship service here with an invitation, and I want to be quite clear about this invitation, maybe not a standard invitation. You may be here this evening and your marriage is struggling. I want to invite you to talk particularly with the shepherds of this good church who can give you godly wisdom and godly counsel. I'm afraid sometimes in our marriage circumstances we're embarrassed, We're a little ashamed. We're a little reluctant to talk to anybody about it. Finally, the whole thing burns up, and then guess what? Yeah, then we call the fire department so they can show up and water the foundation. That's not going to help you. If your house is on fire, the shepherds of this good church are ready to help you serve God together in your marriage. But I would say this, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is not anything that will improve your relationships like becoming a Christian, because you'll be acting like Christ, which is the right answer everywhere and all the time. Can we help you know more about Jesus? If you're watching online, reach out to us. If you're here in person, grab me, grab Ricky, grab Jordan or Noah. We sure would like to talk with you more about the Bible. But some of you know, but you're just sitting still. That's just no good. That's no good in marriage. That's no good anywhere. And it's especially no good in following Jesus Christ. When you know, you obey. That's the pattern of Scripture. And if you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you know you're a sinner, you need to obey and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you need to do that, and you need to do that now. There'll never be a better time for you than right now. If you are away from the Lord and you are not doing what you ought to be doing as a Christian, now is the time to make that right. That'll hurt your marriage. It'll hurt your church. It'll hurt you in eternity. How can we help you? Help your marriage? Help you begin as a Christian? Help you be a better Christian? We'll sing this song to encourage you, give you a moment to think, to examine, and to gather up your courage. Let us help you follow Jesus. Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.